But I thought, based on our passage this morning, that I might come and bring this and put it on. But then with this thing here, I said it wasn't going to work. And so, but just pretend I have this on. As I read to you from Exodus chapter 34, beginning with verse 28. Now 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he could take the veil off until he came out. He would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, praise God for his word. So, as you remember, before Christmas, we were going through a pretty detailed study in the book of Exodus. And I told you then, as we entered into Christmas, that I had two or three other messages from the book of Exodus that I wanted to finish up before we move on to something else. And so this is the first of those lessons here in Exodus 34. You know, the book of Exodus is so full of richness and so full of stories for us, even in this time that we live in. And I think one of the lessons that we'll learn this morning from Exodus 34 is this idea of fading glory and much more glory. If I can put that in your minds right now, fading glory versus much more glory. And so we're going to be looking at that in this passage here in Exodus 34, and then we're also going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to get prepared with that as well. But before we end, just hop into Exodus 34, I think because we've been away from it for a few weeks now, that we need to just go back and try to recapture the context of what we're looking at as we get to chapter 34. And so if you've been with us through this study, you know that God has brought and delivered his children of Israel out of Egypt. And through Moses, being his servant and his shepherd, he's brought them to the base of Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, and they've camped there. And shortly after they camp at the mountain of God, God calls Moses to come up on top of Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up on top of the mountain. And there, God gives to Moses the details of a covenant that he wants to enter into with his children Israel. And he gives him all of those details. And so then Moses, around chapter 20, he comes back down from the mountain and he relays all of what God has told him about this covenant to the people of Israel. And you know that covenant is anchored in the Ten Commandments. There's a lot more to that covenant, but it's anchored in the Ten Commandments, which are given to us in the beginning of chapter 20. Well, as Moses finishes up telling the people what God has told him about the covenant, the people there in chapter 24, if you're there and you look at verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said we will do." So the people were on board with this covenant that the Lord wants to enter in two with them. And so Moses, he writes down all of the words of the covenant. It's called the Book of the Covenant. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we see that Moses builds an altar, and the next day he offers a pair of oxen to the Lord as a sacrifice, and he takes the blood of the oxen and he sprinkles it on the altar, and he sprinkles it on the people, and he reads to them again from the Book of the Covenant, and again they say, all that the Lord has said we will do, and we will be obedient. And so through the blood of these oxen, then this covenant is ratified before the Lord and before the people. Well, shortly after that, in chapter 24 and verse 12, the Lord calls Moses back up onto the mountain again. And he tells Moses that, I'm going to give you a couple tablets of stone. And I'm going to, you know, engrave in these stones all of the things that I want you to have regarding the covenant. And I guess they were kind of like visual aids for Moses, because it says there at the end of verse 12, the Lord was going to give him these tablets of stone that Moses may use them to teach the people. Almost like a visual aid. Visual aid. So anyway, Moses goes back up the next day, and indeed, the Lord gives him the two tablets of stone, and it says at the end of chapter 24 that Moses was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, the next few chapters details, you know, again, the covenant and all of that. And as we move into chapter 32 then, while Moses is up there during those 40 days and 40 nights, the last time we were together, we talked about the idolatry that the children of Israel entered into so quickly by forming this molded calf out of gold, and they start worshiping it and start sacrificing to it. And the reasoning for that was because they didn't know what had happened to Moses. He'd been up on the mountain for so long. And so how easily it was for Israel to break the covenant with the Lord already. Well, the Lord is looking down on all of this mess that's happening at the base of the mountain, and he tells Moses that I'm going to consume them in my wrath, and I'm going to start all over again. Well, we talked about how Moses interceded on behalf of the Lord, and so in chapter 32, verse 14, it says the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people, although he did punish them, and he punished them fairly severely for their acts there at the base of the mountain with this golden calf. And we know that there are consequences to sin. There's consequences to sin. And so as we move into chapter 33, you know, the Lord is directing Moses, okay, I'm going to be taking you into the promised land. And so for some reason in verse 7, it says that Moses took his tent and he pitched it outside the camp, far away from the camp. And he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And so Moses takes his tent and he sets it way outside of the camp. And it goes on to say that the Lord would come down in the pillar of cloud there in verse 9. And there at the door of the tabernacle, the Lord would talk with Moses. It says in verse 11 that he would talk to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Well, Moses, knowing they're going to go into the promised land, he wants assurance from the Lord that the Lord's going to go with them. If the Lord's not going to go with them, Moses says, then I don't want to go. And so the Lord makes this promise to Moses that he's going to go with them. And Moses there in verse 33, verse 18, he says, well, please show me your glory. Give me this assurance. Show me your glory. And so the Lord says, okay, I'll show you my glory. And so he tells Moses in beginning in chapter 34 to cut two more tablets of stone. Oh, I missed a spot there. But when Moses had come down the first time when they were worshiping the calf, he broke the tablets of stone, right? Because he was so disgusted with what was going on. And he ground up the golden calf into powder and he put it in their drinking water and he made the people drink of the water. That must have been fun. But now the Lord says, okay, bring me two more tablets of stones like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words which were on the first tablets which you broke there in 34 verse 1. And so Moses heads back up onto Mount Sinai. This time he's carrying the two tablets of stone up. That must have been a chore, I was thinking. It might have been hard enough bringing these stones down the mountain. Now he's got to bring them back up the mountain. But he brings them back up, and it says in verse 6 that the Lord passed before him in his glory, and the Lord God, and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundance in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth, and he worshiped the Lord. And so in the verses that follow there, the Lord renews this covenant then with his children of Israel. And that brings us then to the verses that I read to us as we started out this morning, beginning in verse 27, where the Lord said to Moses, "Write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and Israel." So Moses was there again on the mountain with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. It says he neither ate bread nor drank water. He was fasting while he was there, and he wrote on the tablets, meaning the Lord, wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And so Moses is up there another 40 days. He gets done. He gets the tablets again, and he comes back down from the mountain. Well, Moses doesn't realize that as he comes into the camp, that the skin of his face is shining. And so when Aaron and all of the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. We don't know exactly what Moses looked like, you know, with his skin of his face shining, but we can conclude, I think, that his face was shining. Why? Because he was reflecting the glory of God. As we've just seen in the scriptures leading up to this, you know, the glory of the Lord passed before Moses. And so it's this glory of the Lord that Moses is reflecting, and it's making the people very fearful to come near him. And so as the scripture says it to us there in chapter 34, after reporting to them all that had happened up there on the mountain with the Lord, Moses puts this veil on his face in order to cover the glory and therefore to help calm the fears of the children of Israel. And so I just want to stop right there and make a couple observations. Moses reflected the glory of God. His countenance was changed because he had spent quality time with the Lord. And does not that truth apply to us as well? It most certainly does. Moses spent much time with the Lord, and it showed in his face. He reflected God's glory. As Henry Morris once said, quote, "No man approaches God without being affected." Moses was noticeably changed, and being near the Lord will always lead to a change for the better in any man, and we could add any woman, end quote. And that makes sense to us. If we spend the majority of our time with the world and very little time with God, then it should be no surprise that the world is going to influence us more than the Lord. And our countenance is going to have the countenance of the world. However, if we spend quality time, significant time with the Lord, then our countenance is going to change. And I love seeing people who come to the Lord and they have these rough, jagged edges about them. And over time, as they start spending quality time with the Lord and spending quality time in the Word with the Lord and in prayer and in fellowship, those hard, jagged edges start being smoothed over like a stone in a brook. Their countenance changes, and you can see it. And so we need to understand that spending time in church and spending time with the Lord are not necessarily the same thing. You can be a faithful member here on Sunday after Sunday without ever being changed. You can have an exhilarating experience in a worship and never see him pass before you, or ever see him speaking to you face to face as a man speaks to a friend. So this begs the question, how are you spending your time? Are you spending time with the Lord on the mountain? Quality time with the Lord on the mountain. Bottom line, those who spend quality time with God will reflect his glory. And then secondly, I think we can see from this passage that Moses' heart was changed as well because he spent quality time with the Lord. We can see this in that Moses puts the veil on his face to hide the glory. Why did he do that? Because he had the people of Israel's interest at heart. He didn't want them to be afraid. And so he puts this veil on his face, and it's a sign of Moses' heart and of his humility. How many Christian men love to bask in the glory of the Lord? How many Christian men love to bask in their work of the Lord and love to boast in the things the Lord's doing in their life? Moses could easily have done that, and he had actually something to boast about. He had been the one who was called up to the mountain. He was the one who spent 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. He was the one who talked face to face with the Lord as a man speaks with a friend. He was the one who fasted with the Lord. He was the one who worshiped with the Lord. He was the one who was given the privilege of bringing the tablets of stone down to the people. He actually had something to glory about. But he puts this veil on his face because he put the interests of his fellow brothers and sisters before his own glory because of his love for them. The Bible tells us, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul writes that to the Philippians, and he writes it to us. And then he goes on to compare that to the attitude of Jesus, who had our interests in mind, when he, being God, did not consider equality with God something to hold on to, but rather made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. And Paul says to us in that letter, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in us that was in Moses' mind at this point. This humble mind to put this veil over his face for his brothers and sisters of Israel. It's no wonder the Bible says Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. My friends, this is at the heart of spiritual leadership. Knowing when to put a veil over your face, putting away selfish ambition and conceit, and esteeming others better than yourself. Spending quality time with God is going to change your heart, and it's going to change your countenance. And I think people are going to see that, as the children of Israel saw that in Moses. Well, verses 34 and 35 tell us that whenever Moses went into his tent, he would take off the veil, but whenever he came back out of the tent, he would put the veil back on in the presence of the people. We're not told in this passage how long this glory lasted. But this is the only place in Scripture and in Moses' life where we read about this glory and this veil. Moses' leadership lasts for another about 38 years, but we never read about the veil coming into play any time after that in those 38 years. And so I think we can presume that the glory began to fade and finally it just disappeared. And I think we'll see that as we move into the New Testament and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So the story of Moses and the skin of his face shining and putting on this veil, as recorded here in Exodus 34, it's pretty straightforward to us. Most of us have probably heard about it or familiar with this story. But like other events in Exodus that are amplified or a foreshadowing of greater events in the New Testament, Paul uses this time in Moses' life as the basis for a very important lesson that he gives to us in the New Testament. So we're going to leave Exodus 34 and move over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a lot here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But I just want to see if we can kind of identify some of the highlights, and in doing so, find application for us as New Testament children of God. So let's begin, I guess, in verse 7. And Paul reminds those that he's writing to that the ministry of the old covenant, that which was written and engraved on stones, was glorious, he says. He says it was glorious. The old covenant was glorious. God doesn't do anything that's not glorious. And so even giving the tablets of stone, even entering into this Mosaic covenant with the children of Israel, Paul reminds them that it was glorious. It was so glorious that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Key part of that, the glory that was passing away. And so we must understand, first of all, that Paul's going to be making a contrast between the old and the new. And he's telling us right up front, the old was glorious. Paul, writing in his letter to the Romans, says that the old covenant, the law and the commandments, were holy and just and good. And indeed, they were. But Paul writes that God has made him there in verse 6. It says God has made him and his team ministers of a new covenant. Ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter. Not according to the old. Not according to the law and ordinances. But, he says, of what? What is it? The Spirit. God has made Paul a minister of the new covenant based on the Spirit, not based on the letter. For the letter, he says, kills. But the Spirit gives life. The old covenant, Paul says, kills. And what does that mean? It kills. Well, he asked that very question in his letter to the Galatian churches. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul says, what purpose then does the law serve? And then he goes on to answer that question by saying it was added because of transgressions. God gave us the law. He gave the nation of Israel the law because of transgressions, because of our sin. And so he gave us the law to act as a mirror, to show us just how sinful we are in the eyes of a holy God. Again, in his letter to the Romans, Paul said, I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had said, you must not covet. And so the law acts as a mirror. And it kills us spiritually, because every time we look in the mirror based on the law, we see how sinful we are. How we're unable to keep God's standards. And as a result, all the law can produce in us is guilt and hopelessness and joylessness and condemnation. It kills us spiritually. Therefore, the law does not have the power to save us. It doesn't have the power to make us better. It doesn't have the power to make us holy. And we know this even in our own life as a child of the new covenant. Whenever we try to evaluate our lives based on the old, based on the letter, what happens? We continually go through this cycle of keeping the law, breaking the law, keeping the law, breaking the law. And so we enter into this over and over, this cycle again of hopelessness and guilt and condemnation every time we can't keep the law. It kills us. That's why it's so dangerous, I believe, for churches to continue to put the children of the new covenant under the ministry of death by emphasizing legalism, because all legalism can do is kill us. All it can do is lead us into condemnation and spiritual death. Here in this passage, Paul calls the old, in verse 7, the ministry of death. He calls it in verse 9, the ministry of condemnation. But, he says, as a minister of the new covenant, I come and I bring you a message that gives life. Life in the Spirit. That's what the new covenant does. And so Paul sets up this contrast by asking this question in verses 7 and 8. But if the ministry of death written engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? Amen. In other words, he's saying if the old was glorious, the new is so much more glorious. He goes there in verse 3, he's talking about the tablets of the old covenant written on tablets of stone, but in the new covenant, the covenant is written on the tablets of flesh, that is, of our heart. So much more glorious. He uses that phrase twice in this passage at the end of verse 9, much more glorious, much more in glory. And then he says it again in verse 11, much more glorious. How much more glorious? I was trying to think about that this week. How much more glorious is it? Well, to me, it's like the difference between breathing and not breathing. Isn't it much more glorious that we're standing here today breathing than not breathing? Well, if you can kind of picture that, I think, then you can see how much more glorious the new covenant is than the old covenant. One kills, the other gives life. One is breathing, one is not. The new covenant is so much more glorious because it's based not on legalism, but on love. It's not based on rules, but on relationship. Now don't get me wrong, as Paul says, the old covenant was glorious. It had its purpose. It has its means. It wasn't a bad thing, but it was something that was needed, a vital thing that was needed on the way to the much more glorious covenant. There's the old saying, when the sun rises, the lamp is no longer needed. You capture that picture? When the sun comes up and we're basking in the sunshine, we don't need the lamp anymore. But what we tend to do is to keep the lamp on and keep evaluating our life based on the lamp when we're living in the sun. If we're living in the new covenant, shut the lamp off and live in the life of the Spirit. If the ministry of condemnation had glory, and the ministry of righteousness, as Paul says there at the end of verse 9, exceeds much more in glory. And so this is the contrast. One is a ministry of death and condemnation, the other a ministry of life and righteousness. One kills, the other gives life. The respected pastor Ray Stedman, he believed that there was one truth found in the Bible that we often miss, that is more important than any other, besides the deity of Jesus Christ, he said, is this idea of the new covenant. The new provision that God has given to his people. And that provision is based on his Spirit and based on life. And yet Stedman says, as he looked around at the church, he was distressed because he sensed that the full impact of this new way to live in the Spirit was missing from the church. They had the tendency to want to live under the lamp instead of out in the sunshine. And they had the tendency to want to live based on the old and not the new. But he says, Paul, as a minister of this new covenant, is offering us something that is totally different than anything we've ever experienced in our life. He's offering us something that the world doesn't know anything about. This covenant of life. Stedman wrote, the old covenant is Paul trying to do his best on behalf of God. The new covenant is God doing his best through Paul. And what a difference that is. It's the difference between breathing and not breathing. As we try to process the difference, let me just share with you a true story of a young man who got up one morning and he was thinking about his dad, how much his dad meant to him, how he loved him, how aware he was suddenly that morning that all of the things his dad had done for him. His heart was filled with a sense of gratitude, so he determined that after breakfast he would go out without his dad having to say anything, and out of a sheer delight of pleasing him, mow the lawn and wash the car. So he came down to breakfast, and just as he was about to leave the table, his dad said to him, "Son, before I get back today, I would like you to mow the lawn and wash the car. I really want you to do this. I don't want to come back this evening and find that you haven't done it." And then the dad left for work. This young man said, it changed the whole picture. It just turned off all the incentive and motivation in my heart. I did it, but I had no further delight in it. And you see, that's what the law does. It turns off all our incentive. It extinguishes delight. It kills. My friends, the good news this morning is that we live under a new covenant. Therefore, we must be careful how we live. I think it's important for us that we understand that we need to start rethinking the way we enter into each day. Romans 8:5-6 that Isaac read to us earlier says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is what?
Death."
Yeah, death. "But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." And so I think we've got to start thinking about where our minds are during the day. Are we setting our minds on our flesh, trying to somehow control and be holy and pure just by controlling our flesh? You see, if we have that mindset, it's just going to lead to death. And so we need to rethink that we need to be spirit-minded. And when we're spirit-minded and we're living that life, then we have life and we have peace. Now, does that mean that we can just kind of go through our lives and not worry about, you know, our actions and our deeds? No, that's not the case. But the Bible also says that if we're walking in the Spirit, then we will not fulfill the lusts or the desires of the flesh. You see, that's where our minds need to go. This is what Paul's telling us as a ministry of the new covenant. We have life in the Spirit. And it's so much more glorious. Continuing on in this lesson from the Exodus, in verse 11, Paul says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but going on with his analogy from Exodus 34, he says, "For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech." You see, Paul understands that the new covenant is so much glorious is that he can just speak with great boldness about it. Why? Because it's not passing away. Unlike Moses, he says there in verse 13, who could not speak with boldness, but rather had to put the veil over his face because he knew it was passing away. He knew it wasn't going to last long, even though it was glorious. But Paul's saying, because I'm a minister of a new covenant, I can speak about it with great boldness. It's not going to fade away. It's not going to disappear. It has the power to transform lives. And then he goes on in verses 14 through 16, talking about how the Jewish minds were blinded even to this day, because they have this same veil over them whenever they read the Old Testament. It's a veil that lies over their hearts in verse 15. And this veil can only be taken away in Jesus. Verse 16 says, "Nevertheless," Paul says, "when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." The veil is over their hearts is taken away. And they're no longer blinded. And then in this wonderful summation, Paul says in verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." You see, when we're children of the New Testament, the new covenant is like looking into a mirror. And what do we see when we look into that mirror? We see the glory of God. We're reflecting the glory of God. But not only that, we're being changed from the inside out, glory by glory, into the image of the Lord. When we look at our lives through the mirror of the Old Testament, all we see is death and condemnation. When we look in the mirror through the mirror of the New Covenant, what we see is glory. But not just glory, much more glory. And we see the transferring of our own lives, the transforming of our own lives, piece by piece, glory by glory. When Moses put the veil over his face, you know, his glory was fading away. When we look at our lives, we see that our glory is increasing. Glory by glory, by glory by glory. Like putting a puzzle together, piece by piece, until we have the full image. It's a process, but that's the work of the Spirit. He's the one who is giving us life. He is the one who is changing us from glory to glory. More glorious than breathing, than not breathing. And so today, in this season of life, as we go about our business, right? We go out into the streets and we go into the stores. What do we see now? We encounter many people wearing these things. They're wearing veils. But what they don't understand is the great majority of them are probably wearing two veils, one over their mouth and nose and one over their heart. And they need to have that one over their heart more than any other removed. They need to be unmasked. And it's only through the new covenant, and it's only through Christ, that veil can be taken away, removed. My friends, Paul was a minister of the new covenant, but we are called today to be ministers of the new covenant as well. And we can be bold in that because we have a message, we have something that is so much more glorious in the new covenant and in the Spirit who gives life. If you just follow me quickly here in 2 Corinthians, you see, as soon as Paul gets very not any further than chapter 5. In verse 14, he's compelling us through the love of Christ that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He goes on to say in verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us what? The ministry of reconciliation as ministers of the new covenant. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Here it is right here. He's committed this to us. The word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Have that veil removed. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Paul's going on to say, God has given me to be a minister of the new covenant. Then he goes on to tell us that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, that we've been given the ministry of being ambassadors for Christ. To remove the veil from people's hearts. The sun's up. Turn off the lamp and live in the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen.